Good morning and welcome today. Today I'm going to talk about the control center that's in the center of your life. What power is in charge of the control center in your life? That's where the scriptures are going to take us today. Let's gather in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, today as we gather to read your word, to be spoken to by your word, to be called by your word, may it be, Lord, that we absorb something fresh, something new, as we listen out for which power is in charge of the control center of our lives. And so, Lord, we commit now this time of worship before you. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to continue to sing, Shout to the Lord. Thank you. I wonder if you've seen video footage of Miniature Wonderland. It's in Hamburg in Germany. It's the largest model railway in the world. Here's a sample.
For 10 years now, the world's largest model railway can be found in Hamburg's historic Warehouse District, a mammoth miniature project. It took 500,000 working hours to create this incredible miniature world on 1,300 square meters. The city's most popular tourist attraction fascinates over 1 million people a year, and it's continually growing. 8 different sections, connected by 13 kilometers of track installation, provide an unforgettable experience for all ages. Tons of steel, wood and plaster form the foundation of this extraordinary exhibition. The journey leads through Scandinavia to Germany, from Austria to Switzerland, and far away to America in just a few moments. Each day, 900 trains with 12,000 wagons travel a distance of several hundred kilometers. The longest train is 14.51 meters long. On the North East Sea, with a water capacity of 30,000 liters, large and small ships are cruising. In Scandinavia, America, at the airport, and in the cozy fictional town of Knuffingen, 250 computer-controlled vehicles are on the move. Special attractions are the fire runs, controlled by a sophisticated software. The fire brigades are constantly engaged in firefighting procedures, but the police are also busy tracking down traffic offenders. The newest attraction of the miniature Wonderland is the Knuffingen Airport. After 6 years of development and a cost of 3.5 million euro, the world's probably smallest commercial airport opened in May 2011 on 150 square meters with more than 40 airplanes and the ground staff that goes with it. It may be the world's most advanced flight simulation. From the technology hangar to the air terminal, every little detail has been faithfully recreated. Without a doubt, the attention to detail is at the heart of the layout. Over 200,000 figures show light.
Has anyone been there? It's got to go on the bucket list, hasn't it? I was watching an episode of Great Continental Railways. Anyone see that program? And Michael Portillo went there. And they then took him into the control room or the operation room. It's vast. This is the control room. Sense of how enormous it is. And they described to Michael Portillo how anywhere on this vast network an engine can become derailed. And so from the control room they can work out exactly where it is and then go and put it back on track, as it were. So this is the operation room, which is vital to it all. Today I want to play with this image of the operation center or control room of our lives. Your life has a vast network of tracks running. What happens when something in your life becomes derailed? What happens then? Does it bring your whole network to a grinding halt? Now today we're going to read two scripture readings, first of all from the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to cross to a very familiar text, excuse me, in Galatians. And in this very familiar text in Galatians, the Apostle Paul uses an expression called the expression base of operations, the control room of your life. I'm going to take you into it where he actually says it. So, first up, we'll read the gospel, then we'll go to Galatians, and I'll take you into this base of operations room in your life. So let's listen to the gospel first. Peter's going to come and read it to us.
This is Luke 9, 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Do you notice that? As soon as the Samaritan villagers there heard that Jesus was going down to Jerusalem, they rejected him. Sort of strange, isn't it? Then we heard the three people on the road, and one wants to go and first bury his father, and that sounds like a reasonable request, and Jesus retorted, "Let the dead bury their own dead." So could Jesus really be so cutting? Another said he wanted to first go and say goodbye to his mum and dad, and again Jesus crunched him. None of this seems to be consistent with the Jesus of compassion, does it? None of it seems to be consistent with the Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount. So what do we make of it? Now, unfortunately, this is one of those texts that requires some keys to unlock it. So here goes. First up, why did the Samaritan villagers reject Jesus when they heard he was going down to Jerusalem? Where was the famed Middle Eastern hospitality? This is the key. There was bad blood between the Jews and Samaritans. The Jews believed that the true place of worship was the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans believed that the true place of worship was their temple on Mount Gerizim, which was in the area of Samaria. So there was conflict between them about where is the true place to worship. And each group claimed to be the true heirs, the promises of Abraham. So as soon as the Samaritans heard that Jesus was going down to the temple in Jerusalem, they rejected him. They said, "Wrong place. You're rejecting us, our worship. Why aren't you going to Mount Gerizim? Off with you." So they rejected him in turn because they believed he was rejecting them. James and John responded, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven upon them and destroy them?" Now, if it was good enough for Elijah the prophet to call down fire from heaven when he was in the area of Samaria those centuries before, then surely it was good enough for James and John to call down fire from heaven. But Jesus would not allow a spirit of revenge or payback or getting even to dominate their lives. And so he won't allow this to happen. Which in turn tells us that the disciples at this stage still aren't tuned in to what his mission is. They're still learning, they're still growing. So if Jesus doesn't want a spirit of revenge or payback or getting even to occupy our lives, what spirit does he want to occupy our lives? To control, to be in charge of the control center, the operation center in our lives. Next, we move on to three illustrations that he gives, where he meets three travelers on the road. The illustrations are the fox, the funeral, and the furrow. The first one there, the fox. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. "I'll follow you wherever you go," said the first traveler. do you really want to follow me? Do you really have a clue about what it's going to mean? Because Jesus knew it meant Gethsemane and the cross. So to the first traveller, he's really saying, to be a follower is not to choose the easy way. It's to choose the hard way, in fact. Then comes the funeral. The second man on the road replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Sounds unreasonable, doesn't it? Sounds like ungrace, doesn't it? I thought Jesus lived compassion and grace. And didn't Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say, blessed are those who mourn? So are we allowed to mourn and grieve or not? How could he possibly be so hard on the man? Again, this text needs another key to unlock it. Apparently, the response, let me first go and bury my father, was a Middle Eastern idiom meaning, let me first go and serve my father, and then far into the future when he eventually dies, I will be free to follow you. But not now. Apparently that was a Middle Eastern idiom meaning that. So if the father had really died, then why wasn't he even then at a vigil with his family mourning over his father? So his father hasn't actually died. That would be far into the future. So it was an excuse to defer discipleship to long years into the future. And Jesus was not impressed with that, deferring discipleship. Next one is the furrow. The third man said he'd follow, but first he needed to go home and make his goodbyes to his family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus' response sounds too harsh, doesn't it? Surely he should be allowed to go home and say goodbye to his mum and dad. Who knows how long before he'd see his family again. After all, again, going back to Elijah, when Elisha the prophet was called to follow Elijah, Elisha said, first let me go and kiss my mother and father. And his response was granted. So how come it was good enough for Elisha to go back and say goodbye to his mum and dad, but not good enough for this traveller along the road? Again, it needs a key to unlock it. This is the key. The word translated to say goodbye is also translated as to take leave of, meaning to gain permission of. So it probably has the sense of, first I need to go and get permission of my dad and my mum before I become a disciple of yours. And everyone listening would know the answer to that, asking for permission. You want to do what? You want to go off on some foolhardy expedition? You have responsibilities here at home. No, you cannot go. So here again, it's an excuse. I want to follow you, Jesus, but really my dad won't let me. So he's more influenced by his father in that sense than by the call to discipleship. And again, Jesus is not impressed by making excuses to defer discipleship or to give more influence to other voices in our lives. What about the illustration about the plough, looking back and digging crooked furrows? So it was a very light plough that they used, and the left hand would guide the plough, keeping it upright, keeping it at the right depth in the soil, jumping over rocks, etc. The right hand had the whip to drive the donkey or the oxen forward. So looking back would mean that the furrows become crooked. I suppose for us the illustration would be trying to drive with one hand on the steering wheel and looking back like that the whole time. How far do you reckon you'd get going driving like that? That would be our illustration, wouldn't it? So this ploughing a crooked furrow, when he wants us to plough a straight furrow, what's the straight furrow and what's the crooked furrow? Okay, so now to now unpack these questions I've been posing, let's Listen to the Galatians reading and then we'll bring it all together. So Peter, the Galatians text.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
That's a very familiar text, isn't it, about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I said earlier that the Apostle Paul uses an expression picturing the operation centre of your life. So where is it? It's here. But do not use your freedom to indulge or as an opportunity for the flesh or sinful nature. Now, see that part I've underlined there, to indulge or as an opportunity. The word that he used there was a military term picturing the operation centre of a military base in time of battle, in time of war. So in his mind, he uses this quite distinct word about an operation centre when going into battle, where the strategies are played out, if you will. So the operation centre, he's saying there's an operation centre, a control centre in our lives. And the power in charge of the operation centre, therefore, controls us. And when the wrong spirit is in charge of the operation centre in our lives, then the result is that we plough crooked furrows. And this is where we get into strife, because it's so easy to let a wrong spirit be in charge of the operation centre in our lives. That's our issue. Hence, when James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, a vengeful spirit was in charge of the operation centre of their lives in that instance. So Paul is saying, whatever spirit is in charge of the operation centre of your life bears fruit. So if you're like James and John, the fruit will be vengeance. Okay? But he's calling us to the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and so on. When it's the wrong spirit, then you get the wrong fruit. That's what he's saying. And when it's the wrong spirit, then we see the other as maybe in the way, someone we've got to deal with, control. And so we then devise a plan of attack from the operation centre in the war room, if you like. And this is where the wrong stuff emanates from. So we have to take charge of the operation centre in our lives and invite the Spirit of God to be in charge of that area, not a wrong spirit. That's where Paul is taking us. So he visualises letting the Holy Spirit be in charge, control it, the operation centre. And when the Holy Spirit holds sway, then the questions in our mind are not about how I bring the other down, but how do I lift the other up? Not about how I crunch the other, but how do I serve the other? Have a look at this graphic. You see there, so love's in the centre, and you see in the ring, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, patience, goodness, peace, faithfulness, self-control, joy, gentleness, kindness. You may not be able to see it out there, but then it takes the other words that are familiar. So love always protects, does not delight in evil. Love is not self-seeking. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love always perseveres. Love always trusts. Love never fails. Love is not rude. You know these words. Love is not easily angered. Love rejoices with the truth. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is kind. Love always hopes. Love is patient. Then you've got your back again. You see the control center with all these spokes running out? What's in charge of the control center in our lives? Take out your authoring of notes. Look at the quote here by Scott Peck in the famous book, The Road Less Travelled, some of you might have read. If I truly love another, I will obviously order my behaviour in such a way as to contribute the utmost to his or her spiritual growth. The more I love, the longer I love, the larger I become. Genuine love is self-replenishing. The more I nurture the spiritual growth of others, the more my own spiritual growth is nurtured. I never do something for somebody else, but that I do it for myself. And as I grow through love, so grows my joy. It's a good statement, isn't it? I want to finish with a story. I wonder, I know some of you saw this article. It was back at the end of May. There was a feature article in the Age newspaper on the Essendon footballer Anthony McDonald, Tippin Watty. Some of you read it, I know, you've talked to me about it. Some of the commentators were saying it's the best article in the Age all year. Let me tell you about it. So this Anthony Tippin Watty, he grew up on Melville Island. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. Occasionally went to school, but not very often. His father had died when he was a baby. His mother wasn't around much. He did have a bed at his auntie's house, but he only occasionally went there. Most of the time he just lived on the streets. Now enter a Jane McDonald from Victoria, who went up to the Tiwi Islands for some healing time after the death of her husband. She worked as a house parent up there, and Anthony Tippin Watty got to know her. Come near Christmas time, he begged her to take him back to Victoria, to Long Warri, for Christmas. And so she did. She took him to a family Christmas at her home. And when he was there, he begged her to enroll him at Cairo Christian School. As I kept reading this article, I thought, this woman's got to be a Christian, the way she's evidencing love, the way she's treated him. She welcomes him into her family. He goes to school there. He then wants to play footy. So he asks her if she'll coach him. So she does. She becomes his coach, his trainer. He calls her mum. He's added her surname into his surname, Anthony McDonald Tippin Watty. He's become a Christian. He says, and this is all in the Age article, right? The Age, which is normally tearing at anything to do with Christianity. Couldn't believe it was in the Age. They let their guard down for a moment. Goodness. He says in this article, everything changed when I accepted God into my life. It gives me a lot of strength and courage to know that God is there to help me and guide me through. It isn't the age. And now he's burst onto the scene as an AFL footballer and scintillating player. As I reflected upon this story, I thought about this Jane McDonald. The article's about Anthony Timpomotti, but it's really about the behaviour of this woman. You think about it. Despite being in her own grief, yet love was at the centre, the operation centre of her life. Even though she was encased in grief, she still cared for and loved others, loved him. If she hadn't opened her heart to him, he says, he'd probably still be on the streets if he was still alive. He says, I might not be still alive if she hadn't opened her heart to me. Amazing story, recent story in our newspaper about the display of love and what dominates, what controls, what's in the operating centre of our life, which power is in the operating centre of our lives. And this Jane McDonald is a living witness of that. And she's changed a young guy's life. And he's now flourishing. Which spirit is in charge of the operating centre in your life, the control booth? And therefore, what fruit are growing? Let's pray. Lord, today as we pick out this word that Paul used about the operating centre of our lives, which in his mind had a particular picture to it, and then as we play with it a bit and apply it to our own lives. For Lord, we know that it's so easy to let a wrong spirit be in charge of the operating centre of our lives, the operations room. And then Paul says, invite the Holy Spirit to be in charge, to control, and there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit, evidence from it. It'll just be, it'll happen. You won't have to do anything about it. It'll just grow. Well, Lord, we know what it is to grow wrong fruit because we've all done that. But Lord, if only we could truly live out and experience the fruit of the Spirit, as in that story Jane McDonald has obviously lives that way, and it's changing people. So Lord, may it be that the takeaway for us is which spirit is in charge of the operations room in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I invite the musos back, and my voice got there. Just. You know when you wake up and it's not there? Well, we're going to sing Love One Another. Thank you. And so go forth to invite the Spirit of God to invade the operation room in your life. Go forth then to be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.